You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Before we begin this series on epic leadership, I want to share with you a leadership announcement for the people of Mission. And so one of the major principles of lasting leadership is that it's shared. And I've been here now for 7 years, a little over 7 years as your lead pastor. And I've been doing not quite 100% of the preaching, but over 90% of the preaching, which is really not the best model, either for you or for me. It's good for you to be regularly hearing from other people. And when I'm preaching that often and that much, it doesn't give me the opportunity to really focus on some of the other responsibilities that I have here. And not only do I preach here, but I also I lead here. And leading a body of over 6,000 people on a regular weekend requires quite a bit of vision setting and vision casting and strategic planning and culture development, leadership development, on and on. And so when I'm preaching this much, though, I have very little time to devote to that. And so by the way, like if you ever come up to a pastor and go, "Oh, you guys just work one day a week," we don't think you're funny at all. Not at all. I spent 14 years in corporate America before doing this. I can trust me on this one. This, for me, is much harder than that was. So over the past 2 years, the board that I'm responsible to here, they have made it a major priority for me to find somebody to share some of the teaching load here. And I'm pleased to announce that God has answered that prayer. Now, I want to say this too. Some of you probably come in with some baggage in this area where you went to some church and got connected to that pastor and then the church grew and you never saw him again. Please know this. I still am planned and scheduled to do 75% of the preaching here. And so in a typical month, what you'll see is 3 out of the 4 weeks I'll be preaching, but one out of those 4 weeks, one of the other two communicators will be taking that week. We're going to actually have a team of three in our teaching team. The two that we'll be bringing onto our teaching team will actually not be part of our staff because they lead other ministries, but they've agreed to give a significant portion of their teaching time to Mission. And so I'm just extremely excited to present to you the new teaching team that we'll have beginning in the month of February. So I'm going to announce these two guys. You feel free, because you know them, so you feel free to clap, hoot, holler, do the wave in the spirit, whatever you want to do. So the first is Ted Cunningham. Ted is watching this from Branson, and so I just need to be honest. He's nowhere near that good looking in live. It's just a really, really good photo of him. But he's the founding pastor of Woodland Hills Family Church in Branson, Missouri. He and his wife, Amy, have two children, Corinne and Carson. And Ted is the author of several books. Some of them include Young and in Love, Challenging the Unnecessary Delay of Marriage. He's also co-authored 4 books with Dr. Gary Smalley, The Language of Sex, From Anger to Intimacy, Great Parents, Lousy Lovers, and As Long as We Both Shall Live. He's a regular guest on Focus on the Family, Life Today, and Moody Radio. But the truth is, most of you just kind of know him as Ted, right? Because he's been here multiple times preaching and leading. He loves this place, and I know that you love him. And so since he's watching, would you give him a warm welcome? We love you, Ted. The second member of their teaching team will be Pastor Ed Gunger. So, yeah. Ed actually just preached here this past weekend. He is a veteran pastor of over 35 years. He's currently pastoring a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma called The Sanctuary. He's the author of several books, including The Vow, Religiously Transmitted Diseases. There is More to the Secret, which actually landed on the New York Times bestseller list. Ed and his wife, Gail, have been married for over 30 years. They have 4 children, and the favorite of ours by far is his son, David, who is also one of our worship leaders here. So, Ed, we love you. So again, beginning in February, what you'll see is in a typical month, I'll preach 3 out of the 4 weeks, but one of those weeks, either Ed or Ted will be here. And actually, in February, it'll be Ted. So you guys okay with all that? Good. Because it's happening anyway, so So before we jump into this new series on epic leadership, when I say that, I think maybe some of you might think, but that doesn't really apply to me because I'm not a leader, I'm not the boss. And let's just kind of dispel that right away, because every one of us follows and leads at some level, right? So unless you're God, and I don't think I need to make the case that you're not, right? So unless you're God, you're not at the top of the food chain. Right? So you submit at some level. We all follow at some level, right? And we all lead at some level, because unless you're, you know, Tom Hanks on a desert island with a volleyball as your only friend, you influence somebody, right? There are somebody or somebodies that you influence, and that influence is leadership. So when you think of leadership, don't think of positional authority. Think in terms of influence. We all are familiar with organizations where somebody has the position of authority, but it's not really the leader. The leader is somebody over here that's influencing. We all influence at some level. Every major biblical giant had people that were influencing him to get there, and a mother that was influencing that child. The leader that we're going to be looking at in the month of January here is Josiah. He was raised by a single mom. This single mom had great influence over him, and he became one of the greatest kings ever. So we all lead at some level. We all have influence, we all lead. The question is not, do you lead? You do lead. The question is, are you leading well? And so this series in January we're calling Epic Leadership is about maximizing your leadership potential. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to be the whole month. We're going to be in two chapters of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 22 and 2 Kings chapter 21. In way of background, I'm going to ask you to go to 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm sorry, we'll be in 22 and 23 this month. But in the way of background, I'm going to ask you to go to 2 Kings 21. Here's where 2 Kings is. Look at your Bible and look at the pages that are really, really clean. Okay? For some of you, they're still stuck together. Somewhere in there is 2 Kings. Okay, 2 Kings. As you're finding it, I'm going to give you like 35 minutes to find it. 2 Kings, let me give you a bit of a resume of Josiah. Okay, so Josiah was born 648 BC and in an absolutely horrible family. I mean, like, super dysfunctional family. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of a background of Josiah's family. We'll start with his grandfather, okay? So here's Josiah's grandpa. In 2 Kings 21, it says this about Josiah's grandpa, his name was Manasseh, and he was a king over Israel. Manasseh, chapter 21, verse 4, it says this about him. Actually, let me begin in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal, who's a false god, and made Asherah poles, idols, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved Asherah pole and made and put it in the temple. So grandpa was a full-blown idolater. Like, I don't care that God said you should have no other gods before me. Just shove that God to the side. We're going to set up all these idols. We're actually going to set them up in the temple. And not only that, bring me one of my kids. I'm actually going to sacrifice one of my kids on the altar in the temple. I mean, this dude is twisted. And then he dies, Manasseh dies, and he has his son, Amon, who becomes king. Now, Amon would be Josiah's dad. So here's Josiah's dad, Amon. He's also king. Verse 20 now, verse 20. Amon, he did evil. Verse 20, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. So he's just like dad. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshiped the idols his father had worshiped, bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated the king, Amon, in his palace. So dad was a full-blown idolater. Grandpa was a full-blown idolater. Sacrificing kids on the altar, idols. This is not Little House on the Prairie. This family makes the Kardashians look functional. okay? This is super dysfunctional, right? Which is kind of an encouragement for a lot of us, because a lot of us, we come from super dysfunctional families. Doesn't mean you can't be a powerful leader used by God. You can break the cycle. So at age 8, Josiah is appointed king over Israel. I don't know what that looks like. But as you read through the history, though, it doesn't look like he has any decision-making authority until his later on teen years and into his early 20s. But at age 8, he's actually appointed king over Israel, and he reigns for 31 years. And I'm going to kind of give you some framework, just because for me to understand stuff, I need some scaffolding. And so hopefully this will help. If it doesn't, sorry. So 648 BC, here's kind of what's happening, okay? If you go back to this time when Josiah, now he was born 8 years later, he becomes king. What had happened is, well, if you go about 300 years before that, you have this united kingdom called Israel, okay? And so you have Saul, David, Solomon, kings over this united kingdom. For multiple reasons, all of them sinful, Israel became a divided kingdom. So you have this divided kingdom, a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Israel. Now, by 640, when Josiah is appointed king over Israel, northern Israel is already gone, already been destroyed, already been completely wiped out because of their idolatry, the rebellion against God. God used the Assyrian army to come down, completely wipe them out. Southern Israel was not far behind. They hadn't been yet destroyed, but they were inviting the wrath of God because of their idolatry. I mean, Manasseh and Amon, you already read about that, right? Like, these guys are full-blown, we don't care about you, God, and just full-blown idolaters. They were inviting the wrath of God. And this is what Josiah is now thrust into as an 8-year-old, and he's leading this nation. So southern Israel, also called Judah. So he's king of that. At age 16, he turns to the Lord. Now, you can read about that in 2 Chronicles. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, there's two portions of scripture that speak about Josiah. In 2 Chronicles, it tells us that at age 16, Josiah turned his heart toward the Lord. And so if there's any teenagers here, can I just give you one piece of advice? Don't think that you can wait until you're married and you have kids, and then you'll flip on some switch and become a spiritual leader. Because spiritual leadership is not a switch that you flip on. It's a seed that you plant, and it grows over time. So if you want to be ready then, you need to start planting now. 16 years old, he turns his heart to the Lord, and that seed begins to grow. As a 20-year-old in his mid-20s, he absolutely turns the nation of Israel around in unparalleled fashion. Unbelievable, epic leadership. He just brings this sweeping reform across Israel. Israel had been just full-blown idolatry. He puts in, just completely wipes it out and ushers in this era of this nation following God. This absolutely beautiful, sweeping reform. He was an epic leader. As a matter of fact, scripture says this, in summarizing Josiah's leadership, this is what it says about Josiah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. So a couple chapters to your right now, chapter 23, verse 25. Chapter 23, verse 25, describing, summarizing the life of King Josiah. Verse 25, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. It's a pretty amazing statement, because in the history of Israel, there had been 41 kings, 3 over the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then when it divided, there were 19 kings over the northern kingdom and 19 kings over the southern kingdom. So 41 kings in total. Scripture says of Josiah, none of them can compare, including David, none of them can compare to the spiritual leadership of Josiah. He's an epic leader. And so what we're going to do in the month of January is look at Josiah and his leadership. And we're going to look at 4 specific leadership lessons. Here are the 4 that we're going to cover in the month of January. First, great leadership requires great humility. Second, great leaders are fully committed to a set of core values. Third, great leaders are absolutely unswerving in their resolve to live those values. And fourth, great leaders make great sacrifices. Those are the 4 we're going to look at. Let's take a look. We're going to look at 1 today. The first one is this: great leadership takes great humility. And with all of this, I want us to be getting this from Scripture. So we're going to look at all of chapter 22 and look at the humility of Josiah. Chapter 22, and we're going to read through this now, just to preface this. We're about to read a portion of Scripture that in about 30 seconds, your mind is going to want to check out. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to hear all these names that you've never heard before. And if you go back to your high school yearbook, nobody in your graduating class had any of those names. They're from places you've never heard, but they're real places and real names, but they're just unfamiliar to us, which makes us want to check out. Okay, but just hang in there. We're going to read through it, get as much as you can, and then we're going to go back and we're going to unpack it and make it really clear. Okay, so chapter 22, let's begin in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. See, I told you. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, David wasn't his biological father. His biological father was Amon. David would have been dead over 300 years prior to that, but really spiritually a father to him. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azillah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons. Have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, this is a verse that just absolutely blows me away. If you don't underline this one, if you underline your Bible, underline this, and we'll come back and unpack it, but check this out. This is what the high priest says. I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king, reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the secretary of Uzziah, the king's attendants. He said, go, you guys, and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the word of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. So Hilkiah the high priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who sounds strangely Swedish. Doesn't it, Huldah? Who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, topping the list of names not to give your child. Keeper of the wardrobe, she lived in Jerusalem in the second district. So she, Huldah, the prophetess, said to them, this delegation sent from Josiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you, tell Josiah, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah had read. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and here it comes, you, leader of Judah, humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, and they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. Okay, I know. A lot of names, a lot of places. Let's just kind of go back and unpack this a little bit, okay? So it's the 18th year of Josiah's reign. So he's 26 years old, king of southern Israel, or Judah. And he's been following the God now for about 10 years. At 16, he had turned his heart towards the Lord. So he wants the temple of the Lord to be restored because there was all these, you know, stuff that was set up in it and just really been not treated well. And so he sets a project to say, hey, go repair the temple. He sends a messenger to tell the high priest and take these funds, repair the temple. Hilkiah is the high priest at that time. And so he goes about that project, hires the people, they're repairing the temple. And in the process, he finds the book of the law. Like, oh, what's this? And I just, I get stunned when I hear that, because the book of the law, you understand, right? This was their scripture at this time. These are the writings of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, we don't know how much they found, but at least it was a portion of the writings. How do you lose that? If you're the high priest, how do you lose the book of the law? This is not like you leaving your Bible here and going to the lost and found 2 months later and getting it because in the meantime you have 20 other Bibles at home you can use. They were living on the other side of the Gutenberg press. They didn't have like 20 of these laying around in everybody's living room, right? I mean, like this was the book of the law. It had been written 800 years prior by Moses. They'd been passing this thing down. It was absolutely central to their worship and to their story. How do you lose that? So we have to remember, right? Okay. Josiah's dad, his dad's dad, and if you go back before that, many more, these kings over Israel, they had been leading the nation of Israel into idolatry, essentially saying, we don't care about the Lord. We're forsaking him. Just push aside the things of the Lord, and we're going to set up all this idolatry. So the book of the law was one of those things. Now, we don't know whether it was hidden by a godly priest who was trying to protect it from idolaters, or it was just pushed aside by an idolater trying to make more room for an Asherah pole. We don't know. But we do know that a portion of the book of the law was then found, and it was brought, and it was read to Josiah, something that he had not yet heard, right? Now, I don't know how much of the Pentateuch, those first five books, the writings of Moses, were actually read to Josiah, but my best guess, and I feel pretty good about this guess, is that at least it included the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason I say that is when you read through how Josiah responded and the way it seems like he's clearly responding to the things that God recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me just read for you a portion of Deuteronomy. I really feel strongly this is probably what Josiah was having read to him. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can turn there if you want with me, or you can just trust me on this, but Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. So let me set the stage here, okay? So Josiah, king, he's having this read to him, this book of the law written by Moses. It's about 800 years prior to Josiah. Moses is leading people into this land, right? And God is giving instructions to the people before they enter the land. Josiah is now one of those in the land, and he's a king over this, and he's hearing these words that Moses had written. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, in other words, what Josiah's dad and his dad's dad and his dad before him did, right? All this idolatry. If you do that, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. Remember, northern Israel was already destroyed at this point. Southern Israel was not far behind. He says, you will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think Josiah is sitting there on the throne. He's having that exact passage read to him, and he's realizing that's why northern Israel is already gone, because they've turned to other gods. They've disobeyed. God has wiped them out. This is why we're not far behind, because we have this long history of idolatry. And he just stands up, and he rips his clothing, and he essentially says, no more. We are going to follow God. Now, what do we do? God, how do I line up under your word? What do we do? And so all that he knows to do is to find this prophetess. And God, would you speak to this prophetess to tell us what do we do now that we've heard your word? How do we follow you? So he sends this group of messengers to this prophetess named Huldah. God speaks through this prophetess Huldah and gives Josiah this message. It's essentially this. Josiah, the words you heard in that book are absolutely right. That nation that you're leading is going to be absolutely destroyed because of the idolatry that has gone on for generations. It is going to be destroyed. But because you, as its leader, humbled yourself before the Lord, you'll be spared. And as a result, both Josiah and the nation under him we're deeply blessed. Now, I know it doesn't sound like much of a blessing yet, but it was an absolutely huge blessing. We're going to go back and unpack that blessing, but I want to be clear on one thing before we go much further. Because when we say that great leadership takes great humility, and we look at the humility of Josiah, sometimes we can think of humility in terms of passionless and weak and passive and nondescript. That's not biblical humility. Because Josiah is called humble. As a matter of fact, it says the 41 other, 40 kings, they none of them can compare to Josiah in this category. But when we read about what he did in the next chapter, here's what Josiah does. He goes through the land and he starts wiping, literally tearing down all these false temples and idols and Asherah poles, and then gathering together the priests of those false religions, slaughters them. And if that's not enough, he figures out who their relatives were that died. He goes to their graves, digs up their bones, crushes their bones, and burns them. Nobody was calling this guy passive. Right? He was a passionate, strong leader who humbled himself before the Lord. And because he humbled himself before the Lord, he was blessed. See, here's my best description of biblical humility. And I'm sure this description will fall short in some way, but I think it captures the essence of it. Here it is. God above me, others before me. That I recognize that I submit under the authority of God, and I put the need of others before me. That's biblical humility. And the perfect picture of that is the cross of Christ. Right? The night before the cross, Jesus said, God, can you let this cup pass from me? But not my will, but thine be done. Perfect submission to the will of the Father. And at the same time, he lays his life down on the cross and he humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, for the benefit of others, us. The cross of Christ is the perfect picture of humility. Josiah humbles himself in this way. When he hears the word of the Lord, what he does is he immediately lines up under it. He immediately submits himself to the word of the Lord. He wasn't like his father and his father's father, who essentially said, forget about that, just push it aside. He immediately went, no, the word of God is above me. I'm going to line up under the word of God, into the authority of the word of God. And he immediately began to start ordering his life and the nation in line with the word of God. And he was blessed for it. And here's how he was blessed. Scripture says that the nation of Israel there, they were deserving of destruction. God could have easily used multiple nations, Egypt in the south or Assyrian in the north, to wipe them out if he wanted to. And he said, you really deserve it, right? All your idolatry, you're going to be destroyed. But because you humbled yourself, Josiah, as the leader, your eyes will not see that destruction. And we know that he reigned for 31 years. And so this is during the 18th year of his reign that he hears this from the prophetess Huldah. So I did the pastor math beforehand, so I'm sure it's right. That's 13 years. He was given another 13 years to live and to raise a family and to lead a nation. And that was a grace given to him by God. but it was an even bigger grace given to the nation of Israel. Because in those 13 years, Josiah used them to bring about massive spiritual reform in the nation, and literally countless of thousands of people in that 13 years of Israel turned from their idolatry, turned to the Lord, and were reconciled to God. It was a grace given them as a nation because their leader humbled himself before the Lord. He lined himself up under the word of God. Great leadership takes great humility. Let me just kind of unpack a couple principles here, because we all lead at some level, and I want you to know why is this so important for us to be humble leaders? Let me just suggest a couple things. First of all is this: there is wisdom you need as a leader that you cannot gain strictly by your own education and your own training and just what your human mind can attain on its own. There is wisdom that you need that can only be given to you by God, because you don't know the future. You don't know the mind of God, right? There is wisdom that only God can give you, and he's only gonna give it to you as you humble yourself before him. Right? And so scripture says this in Psalm 25. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. The Lord guides people as they humble themselves beneath his authority. He teaches those who are humble, he teaches them his way. In Proverbs 11, it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. So, whoever you're influencing, whoever you're leading, right, you need wisdom on how to do that. And there is wisdom that you can that can only be given to you by God that you desperately need. As a matter of fact, human wisdom, apart from spiritual humility, has potential for great destruction. So it says this in scripture: there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Like there's a way that seems like that's the perfect way to go, and it's actually the path of destruction. So think about that from a leadership perspective. You're leading, you're influencing. There are some people that are following your influence. Some of you, there's lots of people following your influence. And all of your education and all of your training and all of your experience might tell you, go in that direction. And you might feel absolutely great about it. It seems totally right to me. Of course we're gonna go in this direction. And it could be the absolute path of destruction. And if you're not listening to the Lord, you won't know. And not only will that be bad for you, it'll be bad for everybody following you. You see, if you're not submitting yourself to the authority of God and listening to his word and listening to the Spirit, then you are leading blindly. And this is what Jesus says about blind leaders. He says, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. So if you care about the people that you're influencing, moms, if you care about your kids, leaders of organizations and ministries, if you care about the people in those organizations and ministries, then you should want to have this wisdom that only God can give you. You should want to humble yourself before the Lord, have wisdom that he gives you, not only for your good, but for the good of everybody following you, so you don't lead people into a path of destruction. Here's another one. There are certain blessings, we can call them measures of grace, that God gives, that you're not gonna receive until you humble yourself before the Lord. So, for instance, scripture says this: God opposes, 1 Peter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3, God mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. There's certain grace that Josiah received and the nation of Israel received for one reason: the leader humbled himself, right? There are certain things that you as a leader, blessings, measures of grace, that God's not gonna give you until you humble yourself under his authority. And if you don't receive those blessings, those measures of grace, it's not just gonna hurt you. It's gonna hurt everybody following your leadership. The reason why Josiah was an epic leader, the reason why chapter 23, verse 25 can say none of the other kings compared to him, is because he humbled his heart before the Lord, and from that position of humility, that's where he led a nation. And he received God's wisdom and God's grace, and that spilled out and through the people that he led. Great leadership takes great humility. I wanna just suggest in the last couple minutes I have here, just a couple next steps. So again, every one of us influences somebody or somebodies. We all lead. As a leader, I would encourage you to be humbling yourself, lining yourself up under the word of God. I want you to know, as your leader, this is absolutely central to me, to be regularly in the word of God, letting the word of God speak to me, the spirit of God through the word of God speak to me and show me where my life is out of balance and out of whack and where I need to bring my life into submission to the word of God. Because if I don't do that, if I just kind of sit over here and try to lead in my own leadership and wisdom and education, I get jacked up fast. And so can you. We need to be regularly submitting ourselves to the word of God. Let the spirit of God search us and align our hearts under the authority of God. You need that not just for you, but if you love the people that you're influencing, if you love your kids, if you love the people that are following you in some ministry or some organization, if you care about them, you should want to humble yourself before the Lord, not just for your benefit, but for the blessing of those following your leadership. To humble yourself before God regularly. And the second thing is this, and I'll just lay everything out on the table, okay? Here's the thing. We have been growing as a church by over 1,000 people a year for several years now, which is exciting, but we have not kept up with the leadership challenge that presents. And we do not want to be the church that's a mile wide and an inch deep. This is why all of our preaching is always from Scripture. We're always digging deeper and deeper and deeper, but it's got to be more than that. We want you to be growing outside, beyond the weekend. And so one of the major initiatives we're going to be talking about in 2013 is literally getting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you into biblical community with others outside of the weekend so that you're learning and growing and blessing one another beyond the weekend. We can't do that unless we have 100 leaders step up and say, "I'll be one. I'm willing to be trained. I don't know how to do that right now, but I'm willing to be trained. I'm willing to step forward and be trained as a leader here, as a missional community leader." And literally, we need 100 of you to step up, and we would like 100 to step up in January, and our training is going to begin in February. And so if you've been sensing at all, if God is, my belief is there's probably already 100 of you that the Spirit of God has already been prompting you in this. And I'm just gonna appeal to that prompting and ask you to respond to it. And so there's a couple ways that you can do that. The information that we gave you, it says, hey, if this is something God is leading you to, go here and click on this. It's just our website. Go on our website. There's a big banner ad right there, the leadership training. Just click on it. Sign up and we'll get you involved. If you're allergic to computers, stop it. But if you are, there's a little piece of paper that we also handed you, and it says I made a decision I made today, and one of the little boxes is I'll be a community leader. Just check that box, paper, and leave it with us, and we'll follow up with you, and we'll give you leadership and computer training. Okay. So, but let's listen. You'll figure it out, right? You're leaders. You'll figure it out. So. My prayer is that God would prompt those he's been prompting and that you'd respond. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great model of humility that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, that he perfectly submitted to your will and that he perfectly put us before him in laying down his life for us. And as followers of Jesus, God, would you help us to be people who, in the best of our ability, that we try to model that humility towards you and towards others. Lord, we pray that we would be people regularly aligning our life under your word, submitting ourselves to your authority, not the other way around. Father, I pray for leaders in this place that we would have the wisdom not to just think about ourselves and our own benefit, but the people that are being influenced by us. And it would lead us to a desire to be continually humbling ourselves before you as leaders. And Lord, I just pray that you would raise up 100 new leaders in this place this month in January. God, we'll thank you in advance for what we know you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.